favorite questions, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. You might want to turn up that speaker out there so the people on the phone can hear. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with a Sabbath day. And thank you again for last Sabbath and the way you gave many of us a hug. We thank you again for your presence among us when we gather together as you promised. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains, and all that we need to glorify you. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days when we could take part in all the wonderful miracles and see the prophesied events. It would be wonderful if you returned in our lifetime, but we don't know the day or the hour. But things are looking rather intense. And so thank you for keeping close to us and blessing our faith so that we can be ready when that day comes. So unless we get an experience with you, we'll never be able to stand. We have many on the prayer list, as usual, and we thank you for blessing them all. But I lift up a few by name. Thank you for healing my dad, who's going to be 80. He's going to be 79 this year. In December. He's been sick the last 4 days and hasn't eaten, and so we pray that you bless him, especially spiritually, Father. I also lift up Brother Rob and his family. His grandmother is ill with cancer. And thank you for getting her ready for whatever your will is. And for blessing Brother Joe with a home close to the ministry, so that we can have another set of helping hands close by. And Sister Ellen, who's traveling to see a Catholic family, so that their eyes are open to the truth, especially in respect to your Sabbath. Sister Kitty, who's sick with high blood pressure and in need of a motor. She needs a new motor on her wheelchair, I just found out recently. And Sister Yee, that her clinic job accepts her request to take Sabbath off. And again, Sister Lynn with computer problems and house repairs. And, of course, Brother Rick and his wife Gloria and their two sons, especially their oldest, who's in Afghanistan right now and in extreme danger. We also lift up Sister Brenda. So that in regards to opening a home for abused women and children. And we also like to lift up Kevin, who stopped by on the shout box the other day that was having a hard time with the truth. And Susan, for children, her children, I guess, to see the Sabbath truth in healing and in healing for herself. Brother Gary, who's going to be going to Mexico in 3 weeks. And the O'Neill family, that everything goes well, because turns out they're expecting. And again, we ask for your help, Father, and all the blessings that we need to be able to do the video work. We need the time. We need the quietness to be able to do it. And we need help physically, spiritually, and financially to do it, because the videos are doing a great work for you. We need to do more. So we thank you and praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay, and as usual, we'll just mention, the people on the prayer list in general from this point forward, because before Sabbath study, we've only you know, take a little time out to mention all that we have on the list. Almost didn't have a list because I haven't been able to do it. Everything's been extremely busy around here lately. So, anyway, thank you, Sister Bonnie, for, you know, compiling the list. And thank you to our Father for hearing us. We're still in Great Controversy, Chapter 5. For those of you on the radio or on the phone or on the microbroadcasters or wherever, we're on the middle of page 86, the third paragraph, kind of, where it starts with God's providence. And it says this. It says, God's providence still further overruled events to give opportunity for the growth of the Reformation. And, by the way, this chapter is all about John Wycliffe, or Wycliffe, so just in case you're wondering what's the general topic. She goes on to say that the death of Gregory was followed by the election of two rival popes, two conflicting powers, each professedly infallible, now claimed obedience. I remember this too. Well, I was online back then, of course, but I remember doing some research on this when I had the that one radio broadcast that I turned into a newsletter called Unholy Fathers of Rome. And both these popes called the other one Antichrist. And I think it was Wycliffe or somebody made a comment about how the popes were calling each other calling each other Antichrist, and he said something to the effect that they were both right. But I can't remember. I got it on that Unholy Popes of Rome page, and where I also or Unholy Men of God or Unholy Fire. I can't remember what the name of it is, but that's where I also found out about that one Pope Joan. Actually, she was a woman. So, which they started a strange ritual after that. When she gave birth in procession, they killed her. They beat her to death. And then they, but there's Christian attitude, huh? But I don't know if they killed the baby too, but probably. So Dwight goes on to say that each called upon the faithful to assist him in making war upon the other, you know, speaking of those two popes, enforcing his demands by terrible anathemas against his adversaries and promises of rewards in heaven to his supporters. And you know the other guy's doing the same thing. So one guy promises you're going to go to heaven if you cause, you know, death and destruction for the other pope, and the other popes promise you to go to heaven if you cause death and destruction for the other pope. So in essence, you cause death and destruction anywhere, you're going to heaven. It's just so ridiculous. But, you know, that's what's so sad about today. With 1.2 billion Catholics, it also proves the mindset of the people that Amos prophesied in his day about how in the last days people just ain't going to be reading Bibles. And that right there is an overwhelming finger pointing right at Roman Catholics, because they don't read their Bibles at all. There's a lot of Protestant religions that don't read Bibles too, but it's nowhere near as bad as with the Catholics. And the Catholics don't even read their history books. If they would just do that, that's what got me out of the church. I mean, I read the Bible, and then I started seeing things in the Bible that the prophecy said certain things were going to happen, so I just went into the history books. And I saw something that scared the daylights out of me, and that's what every Catholic should do. That's what every Seventh-day Adventist should do too. Look at what the Word says. Look at what Sister White says. Not just what the pastors in the Seventh-day Adventist Church says, she says. But they leave a ton of stuff out. And just like the Catholic Church does. That's why the Catholic Church doesn't use Bibles. They got to leave a ton of stuff out. Otherwise, everybody's going to know they're demons, you know, possessed, and, you know, they're not Christians at all. And so continuing. This occurrence, you know, where they were fighting against each other and promising heaven or hell. She says, this occurrence greatly weakened the power of the papacy. The rival factions had all they could to attack each other, and Wycliffe for a time had rest. Anathemas and reclamations were flying from pope to pope, and torrents of blood were poured out to support their conflicting claims. Crimes and scandals flooded the church. Meanwhile, the reformer, in the quiet retirement of his parish of Lutherworth, or Lutterworth,
was laboring diligently to point men from the contending popes to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I mean, these guys made it easy for him. It's just like with what happened on the shout box the other day. They actually make our job a lot easier when they do this stuff. I mean, if I could, I'd post every single email I get from a Catholic and a Seventh-day Adventist and put it on the website. I have put many of them on the website from Catholics, on the remnantofgod.org site, and I have put many on SDG Apostasy from Seventh-day Adventists to give people an inkling as to their mindset. They're no different. Catholics are like SDAs, and SDAs are like Catholics now. And this gives us, well, actually, they give us fodder for the war against evil. And we don't even ask for it. It's just like with these two popes arguing. You could just see Wycliffe, you know, preaching and one Sabbath day and on a pulpit and telling the people, Look at the fruits. Look what they're doing. They're killing people left and right. Look at what they're doing. And that would open a lot of eyes. No different than today. If I had the time, I've got a little over, I got a couple, 3,000 emails I could post on the website. Just let people know. This is their mindset. This is not Christ-like. This proves, Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. She goes on to say that the schism, with all the strife and corruption which it caused, prepared the way for the Reformation by enabling the people to see what the papacy really was. In a tract which he published on the schism of the popes, Wycliffe called upon the people to consider whether these two priests were not speaking the truth and condemning each other as the Antichrist. Okay, so she does quote him. Because I got this quote on my, it's in that whole Unholy Fathers of Rome newsletter. But it's pretty neat. She goes, she's quoting it here, of course. Where she says that they have to consider whether these two priests were not speaking the truth and condemning each other as the Antichrist. God said he would no longer suffer the friend or the fiend to reign in only one such priest, but made division among two so that men, in Christ's name, may the more easily overcome them both. And that's in Life and Opinions of John Wycliffe on Volume 2, page 6. For those of you listening on the radio, if you want that direct quote, send me off an email, and I will give it to you. Wycliffe, like his master, preached the gospel to the poor, not content with spreading the light in their humble homes in his own parish of Lutterworth. He determined that it should be carried to every part of England. To accomplish this, he organized a body of preachers, simple, devout men, who loved the truth and desired nothing so much as to extend it. Now, this is the kind of mindset some of the preachers today need to do, or need to have, especially the young ones that are going to go out and about and start hitting it state to state. Could you imagine if there was a movement today, right now, among our people, where men of God went forth and spread this message that we understand is truth? And I got to tell you, it will open eyes. Some of us have been here for many years, and some of us have seen what happened on Fire Talk, Pal Talk, and Yahoo Messenger. We saw how people that even Seventh-day Adventists were coming into the room and hearing the message that we preach. And mostly what we were doing is the Three Angels message. So there was a lot of prophecy being preached. That's what has to be preached in today's, in the global arena, if you will, because it's just not out there. They don't preach it. None of them, not even the Seventh-day Adventists, preach it. I mean, by law, they can't. They got 501c3 tax ID codes, and so if they preach about the Antichrist, they're going to be in violation of their agreement with the government not to speak against the political entity, which the Vatican is. But we don't have 501c3. We can go out and we can speak all that we can. And now, yes, some of us are going to get persecuted, jailed, and even killed. But the point is, could you imagine? With that loud cry going forth like that, men of God not afraid to go forth and preach this message. It'll spread like wildfire, just as the prophecy said it would. We need a bunch of Wycliffes. So he goes on to say, she goes, these men went everywhere, teaching in the marketplaces, in the streets of the great cities, and in the country lanes. They sought out the aged, the sick, and the poor, and opened to them the glad tidings of the grace of God. And think about this, even if you're not able to preach, this is one of the reasons I'm praying about this video work. We could put some of these, you know, these points that, you know, okay, granted, we've got seven videos now that is more or less the three angels' message. But there's other things that we could put out there. And even if you can't preach, flood your neighborhoods, your workplaces with these DVDs. Just get them out there. You know, just, and if you don't have the money, don't worry about it. I'll send you the DVD for nothing. Make as many copies as you wish. This is, we're not in it for the money, okay? None of us are. None of us should be, as a matter of fact. She goes on, as a professor of theology at Oxford, Wycliffe preached the word of God in the halls of the university. So faithfully did he present the truth to the students under his instruction that he received the title of the Gospel Doctor. But the greatest work of his life was to be the translation of the scriptures into the English language. In a work on the truth of and meaning of scripture, he expressed his intention to translate the Bible so that every man in England might read in the language in which he was born the wonderful works of God. But suddenly his labors were stopped. Though not yet 60 years of age, unceasing toil, study, and the assault of his enemies had told upon his... Looks like it should be had hold, I would think. Had hold upon his strength and made him prematurely old. He was attacked by a dangerous illness. The tidings brought great joy to the friars, you know, Roman Catholic monks, the friars. Now they thought he would bitterly repent the evil he had done the church, and they hurried to his chamber to listen to his confession. Representatives from the four religious orders with four civil officers, you know, church and state, gathered about the supposed dying man. You have death on your lips, they said. Be touched by your faults. You know, let's just say one of us were laying on our deathbed with the faith we have, and they said this. How difficult would it be to not start laughing? I mean, seriously, something that ridiculous. Okay, I can understand being touched by my faults, but the faults they're talking about here is speaking out against Rome. Because that's what they're talking about. You said the Pope is this or that, or you said this or that, you know, whatever. I would be really difficult to contain laughter. Not being disrespectful or anything. I mean, it's something like that. It's just like watching a butterfly get a drink of food from a flower. I start chuckling because of the power of my God. And then I start chuckling when I see the inferior abilities and the feeble methods of Satan. It just makes you laugh sometimes how feeble it is. They said, be touched by your faults and retract in our presence all that you have said to our injury. The reformer listened in silence. Then he bade his attendant raise him in his bed, and gazing steadily upon them as they stood waiting for his recantation, he said, in the firm, strong voice which has so often caused them to tremble, I shall not die, but live, and again declare the evil deeds of the friars. And that's from, I got this quote on the, I got quotes from this book before on the website, and I can't pronounce that last name there. So it's D with a hyphen, A-U-B-I-G-N-E. And it's book 17, I guess, chapter 7. The only thing I can assume is B and C-H, what that means. So B-17, C-H-7. She goes on to say that, astonished and abashed, the monks hurried from the room. Wycliffe's words were fulfilled. He lived to place in the hands of his countrymen the most powerful of all weapons against Rome, to give them the Bible, the heaven-appointed agent to liberate, enlighten, and evangelize the people. You know, but the problem with today's people is you can hand them a Bible, they won't open it. You got to get them to open it. And what better way to get them to open it than with prophecy? I mean, I've seen teenagers to old men on the street moved to tears and even moved to action just by simply explaining one or two prophecies they've never heard of before. I mean, it's almost like they all echo the same thing. They say more or less, I'm paraphrasing maybe 100 times over, to the effect that they would say they never knew Christian prophecy could be understood so simply. And that's our testimony as a church. We understand it. we understand it easy enough to explain it just by using other scripture and historic record. The historic record, most people know. You don't have to get into all the heavy-duty stuff. You can show the basic stuff. You go out there on the street and you show basic Christianity. You show basic prophecy 101. You're going to blow their doors off. Even if a theologian walks up to you, he ain't going to be able to handle it because he's never touched on prophecy. He don't understand it. He can't because he does not have that which you have. Revelation 12:17. What? Does this, not only do we keep the commandments, we have the testimony of Jesus. And that angel told John in Revelation 19:10, that testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we understand it. They don't. But Romans 10:14 also said, how will they hear without a preacher? So, there, she says, there were many and great obstacles to surmount in the accomplishment of this work. Wycliffe was weighed down with infirmities. He knew that only a few years for labor remained for him. He saw the opposition which he must meet. But encouraged by the promises of God's word, he went forward, nothing daunted. In the full vigor of his intellectual powers, rich in experience, right, there's a key for a lot of us, because some of us, okay, well, I don't know a lot about scripture, but you know a lot about Jesus, don't you? You've seen him answer your prayers in your past. Your experiences are a wealth of information to people on the street. I don't know if you've caught this yet. For those of you especially that have been listening to me preach for the last few years, what do I usually do when I preach? I relate things I've went through in my past in relation to what I'm sharing from Scripture. Those experiences are very life-giving to me. I mean, they remind me of his power in my life. They remind me of his hand in my life. And when you relate that information, he gives you even more experiences of his hand because he knows you're going to run with it. He knows you're going to share it. If you don't share it, well, then expect your experiences to be far and few between. Because he knows you're not going to run with it. He knows you're not going to share with others. If he knows he can use you, he's going to use you. And he's going to give you even more experiences. Because you are one that will do what he needs to be done. So, rich in experience, he had been preserved and prepared by God's special providence for this, the greatest of his labors. While all Christendom was filled with tumult, the reformer, in his rectory at Lutterworth, unheeding the storm that raged without, applied himself to his chosen task. At last, the work was completed, the first English translation of the Bible ever made. The Word of God was opened to England. The reformer feared not now the prison or the stake. And the stake, for those that you don't understand, is they would just put a pole and they beat it in the ground about 3 or 4 feet deep. They would tie you to it and then put a bunch of wood all around you and light it up. That's called being burnt at the stake. And he didn't fear it. You know, his work was done. And he also, with the work that he was doing and the closeness that he had and the rich experiences that he had, he understood full well what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through, which we discussed last night. So just like them, he had no fear of stepping up to that stake, just like many of us won't, or guillotine or whatever the case may be. She goes on to say that he had placed in the hands of the English people a light which should never be extinguished. In giving the Bible to his countrymen, he had done more to break the fetters of ignorance and vice, more to liberate and elevate his country than was ever achieved by the most brilliant victories on fields of battle. Is this why England denied the Pope for so many years and they had that giant schism? Sadly, look what's going on now. They're back to Rome, especially since Tony Blair accepted the Pope's appeal. The Pope gave him a job offer, of course, just like he did Jeb Bush and all the others that out there to convert to Catholicism. But you got to convert to Catholicism first. And so directly after Tony Blair converted to Catholicism, he had one of the best jobs he ever had in his life, working for the Vatican via a political, position, a global political position. I got an article on the website all about that, where I think it's entitled Tony Blair Jumps the Gun. I mean, he's supposedly doing this great work when all of a sudden he had no experience in the beginning, which means he's a puppet. He's running as they direct. She says the art of printing, being still unknown, it was only by slow and wearisome labor that copies of the Bible could be multiplied. So great was the interest to obtain the book that many willingly engaged in the work of transcribing it, but it was with difficulty that the copyists could supply the demand. Some of the more wealthy purchasers desired the whole Bible. Others bought only a portion. In many cases, several families united to purchase a copy. Thus, Wycliffe's Bible soon found its way to the homes of the people. The appeal to men's reason, and now think about this. Back then, like, you know, because the printing press wasn't very well, you know, ensconced in society yet. I mean, there were some, but not a lot. And people were clamoring to get their hands on the Bible, to the point where they're pulling their money together just to get one Bible for like four or five families, right? Now, today, you can literally get the Bible for free if you've got internet. You can download the entire Bible and put it on your e-sword, you know? Or you can just get the text files or put them into limited text files and you can build your own software and have the Bible. You can get the whole database of the Bible. But no one wants it now, it seems. The majority of the people just don't want it. I mean, people were dying to get their hands on the Bible back in them days, and today, they don't want it. Just another sign of the times. People think it's old-fashioned, all sudden. Yeah, well, when that eastern sky splits, and the people don't think it's going to split, it says, well, okay, so what you're saying is the last 2,000 years worth of prophecies, and then prior to that, the last 4,000 years of prophecies, the last 6,000 years of prophecies, all happened exactly as the Christian Bible said, all right in the road, and then, of course, that 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel, all in on the exact same days that the prophecy said they would, you know, specific years. And so all of those prophecies are overwhelmingly 100% accurately correct, except the second coming. That's how the devil works. He'll get people to believe that. He'll get them to think that, you know, okay, since Jesus hasn't come yet. They'll ignore all the mountains of evidence that all these Christian prophecies have happened and think that, you know, the second coming is not going to happen, or they hope it's not going to happen in their lifetime. Okay, let me finish up with this one, yeah. Okay, yeah, let me finish this little, because the next one starts off with like another topic that kind of, in regards to Rome and how they got a little bit of upset about the Bible being in their midst. So, the appeal to men's reason aroused them from their passive submission to papal dogmas or doctrine. Wycliffe now taught the distinctive doctrines of Protestantism, salvation through faith in Christ, in the sole infallibility of the Scriptures, or like the page on my website is called Sola Scriptura, the Bible and the Bible only. The preachers whom he had sent out circulated the Bible together with the Reformers' writings, and with such success that the new faith was accepted by nearly one half of the people of England. And this is one of the things that these young men and women, or whoever is called to go out there, even the old men and women who go forth with this message and take part in this loud cry, you better make sure before you leave that you've got a pretty good stockpile of Bibles in your trunk, because you're going to run into people out there that just don't have Bibles. And you can get Bibles cheap enough now. Okay, granted, you can get them for like a buck or two at like the dollar store. Yeah, they're going to fall apart in a couple of, you know, in a few months or a year if the people get into them. But once they start getting into that scripture, guess what they're going to do? They're going to go out and spend $50 on a good leather-bound Bible. So they're going to realize the value. They're going to know about that great pearl of price that Jesus, or that great pearl of great price, you know, that Jesus spoke about. They're going to do everything they can to get their hands on that pearl. So that said, I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.